Please take your Bible again and turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Hebrews, chapter 11. And I'd like to read for you just three verses, beginning in verse 20 down to verse 22. Hebrews, chapter 11. Find the large number 11. Trace your finger down to the small verse number 20. And here is what Holy Scripture says. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. This is the word of the Lord. What is the value of an old person? There are those who would tell us that the older you get, the more taxing you become on society. And therefore, for the good of you to end your pain and the good of society to end our costs, you ought to be given some form of drug to just slip off into an eternal sleep. There are parts of the world where that is practiced more than you would guess. The Bible speaks about gaining wisdom from the aged, but we know that fools can grow old, so it's no guarantee that just because you've got years, you've got wisdom. The Bible speaks about older men and older women mentoring or discipling or teaching the younger men and the younger women. And yet we know that age is not the qualifier to being a good mentor as much as is spiritual maturity. Ultimately, the value of any person, whether they are old or young, whether they are abled or disabled, is that they have been created in the image of God. And bearing God's image, they bear great value. It is on that basis that God forbids murder. Shall not take the life of another, because they are made in the image of God. And yet, if you've lived long enough, you have probably observed, if you've got some smarts, that there really is something to be gained by hanging out with old people. Now, they may not be the wisest. They may not be able to tell you what to do. I think when I was younger, I used to think, that's why you spend time with old people. They'll tell you how to invest. And then, you know, then I'll be richer than them when I get to be their age. And they'll tell you what to do in these particular problems. And oftentimes, because of age and experience, those who are before us do have much wisdom to give us. And yet I have come to believe that the greater value for those of us who are younger is not necessarily gleaning practical wisdom as much as it is gleaning the overflow of a life that has walked with God for a long time. And that brother or that sister, they've been through trials, because there ain't a Christian that hasn't been through trials. And they've been tested. They've been tried. They've been weathered. They've had some edges knocked off. And there's something about a brother or a sister who's walked with God for a long time and can look back and say, oh, I wish I did this differently. I wish I'd never done that. And yet, my hope is in Jesus. I've been at the bedside of some who are dying in old age, who have nothing left to give other than those words, "My hope is in Jesus." Friend, if you've never had that joy, if you've never had your faith bolstered in that way, then I say don't miss your opportunity. Get around as many old people as you can. Serve them and love them. Put up with their idiosyncrasies if they have any. Clearly we don't. And you just be with them. Don't come with your agenda, but come ready to be blessed. And I say it partly because of what is here in Hebrews 11. I want you to observe a couple of things. Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But what happened when Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau? He was old and he was blind. That's why he got tricked into blessing Jacob first. Now, every good Jew in this letter is being written to Jews. They know that story real well. That's their father, man. That's how they get their name. They are called the Israelites. They are the Jacobites. He's a deceiver. He's a supplanter. And then, look at what he says in verse 21. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph. And then Joseph, literally it is, when ending, when finishing, when coming to an end of his life. And I think that what this author is trying to do by looking at these three examples of faith is say, old people, your persevering faith through old age proves the unseen realities of God. As you hang on to Jesus to the end, and you stay faithful to Christ, you prove the unseen realities, the reality of God and His promises to yourself, to the church, and to the world. You display God and His promises. Sometimes I talk with older brothers and sisters who say, "I can't do anything anymore. I can't rake the church lawn." Well, we don't have a church lawn. But I can't set up the chairs. I can't clean up. The body just doesn't allow me to do those things anymore. What? I just feel so useless. I cannot contribute. And older saints, I want to preach to you and those of you who are near to being older saints and say this, based on this particular text, that your persevering faith in God right down to your last breath preaches Jesus and His promises to this church, to your family, to those who come behind you, and to the world. And that, my brothers and my sisters, is of enormous value. Now, I am suggesting, as we look at this chapter on faith that perseveres through trials, and because it's persevering, it shows the reality and proves the reality of unseen things. That's the whole premise of Hebrews chapter 11, that as your faith perseveres through opposition and trials and difficulties, you're proving unseen realities, the unseen realities of God and His promises. We've seen it in the lives of all of these saints through chapter 11, but now we settle in on Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And I suggest to you that you prove the unseen realities when you believe to the end. When you believe God to the very end, you prove those unseen realities. How? Number one, those who believe to the end confidently transfer their adherence, their grip to God, to the next generation. Do you want to serve, old person? Here's one great way to do it. you confidently transfer your adherence to God to the next generation. Now, it's been a couple of weeks since we've been in Hebrews 11, so remember we were talking about Abraham and how Abraham was the exemplar, the highest example of faith that the Bible gives apart from Jesus. Exhibit A, waiting for years and years and years for God to give him a son. Past the age of conception, he and his wife conceive and they're given a son. Exhibit B, called upon by God to sacrifice that son and believing that God would then raise the son from the dead. It is said of Abraham and those around him, verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them and greeted them from afar and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they're seeking a homeland. If they'd been thinking of that land from which they'd gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. You can go back to Ur. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Their persevering faith, Abraham's persevering faith, Sarah's persevering faith, the sons of Abraham's persevering faith, their persevering faith made unseen realities visible to the mind's eye. It was proof of things not seen. We saw as well about Abel and Noah and Abraham. But think about Abel, Noah, and Abraham for a moment. Their circumstances provided a stage for great moments of faith. A flood provides a stage for a great moment of faith. Build an ark. But what happened after that great moment of faith? What happens to a hockey player when he retires? Bernie Parent, the great goalie of the Philadelphia Flyers in the 70s, released a book this week. I haven't read it, but I read the blurb on it in the first few pages. And he speaks about his aimlessness, his lack of identity after being a hockey player. Didn't know what to do. Hockey defined his whole life. In January, I was standing in line at the airport in a very, very, very long customs line, and they were herding us like cattle back and forth, and I kept passing a very one-time famous hockey player. And it struck me, it even looked like he wanted to be noticed. In the peak of his career, this guy would have been swarmed in a Canadian airport. Now he's wearing like a NHL jacket and he's got an all-star game bag that he's dragging along and nobody is talking to him. I thought, I wonder what life is like for you. What happened to Abraham? What happened to Noah? What happened to Abel after these great moments of faith in God? Did they lose focus? Did they sink into despair after the highs of trusting in God? Did they experience the letdown, the crash, have to redefine themselves? No. Their faith persevered to the end, right into old age. In fact, of Abraham, it is said in Genesis 25 and verse 7, he breathed his last, died in a good old age, an old man, and full of years, which is Bible lingo for saying he stayed faithful to God right to the end. So that is Abraham, but now we come to his son Isaac. What do we know about Isaac? The man who grew up with an image of his father standing over him with a knife ready to kill him. The man whose father waited until he was 40 to get him a husband. I just was pondering that this week. It's kind of interesting and perhaps an expression of Abraham's faith. You wait so long to get a son. Don't you think as soon as a son is of age, you're finding him a wife, like, let's get this, you know, sand of the seashore thing, stars of the heaven going here. But he waits until he's 40 and he's finally 40 years old. And if I'm Isaac, I'm like, anyway. So that's Isaac, marries at 40. Isaac had received the same covenant promise that God had given to his father Abraham. Other than that, very little is said of Isaac, other than he was not a very good father to his twins. He played favorites. He loved Esau more than Jacob. But Hebrews chapter 11, verse 20 says of him, by faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith he did this. By faith, those who believed to the end confidently transfer their adherence to God to the next generation. And by faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau, which means this. Those Christians who persevere to the end believe in the promises God has made. That's very simple, isn't it? But I think it's worth observing. They believe in the promises that God has made. You might translate this by faith. Isaac even blessed concerning things to come. It doesn't really work in English, but that's its kind of most clunky literal translation. By faith, Isaac even, it's intensified, he even blessed concerning things to come, things coming. What are the things coming? Well, the fulfillment of God's promises that he'd made to Abraham, his father. The physical inheritance. Abraham blessed Isaac. Isaac blesses his sons because he anticipates this physical, political, familial supremacy and prosperity that God had promised. I want you to go back in your Bible to see this promise again. Go to Genesis chapter 27, first book in your Bible, Genesis 27. Isaac is blessing Jacob. This is how he blesses him. Genesis 27, verse 26. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come near and kiss me, my son." So he came near and kissed him. And Isaac smelled the smell of his garments. He was wearing his brother's clothes. And blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of the dew of the heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you." Now that is the blessing that Isaac gives to Jacob. And you will notice that that blessing has less to do with the sons and more to do with God and his promises. In fact, you might say that this blessing, now follow this, the blessing that Isaac gives to Jacob is the confident application of the promise that God had already made to Abraham. If you go back to Genesis chapter 12, this is what you see. Genesis chapter 12, "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country, your kindred, and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in all the families of the earth you shall be blessed.'" What is God promising there? He is promising physical supremacy and prosperity. He is promising political supremacy and prosperity, and familial, just the size of his family. So, Abraham to Isaac, Isaac to Jacob. It is the application of the promise that God first made. And if you go to Genesis 26, so just jump ahead to Genesis 26, we just observe Genesis 26, verse 2, how God himself affirmed that promise to Isaac. So there's no account of Abraham blessing Isaac. Genesis doesn't include that, but it does include God blessing Isaac. And he says this, verse 2, "The Lord appeared to him," appeared to Isaac, "said, 'Do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and to your offspring I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and will give to your offspring all these lands, and in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws.'" So you have this promise that God makes to Abraham, then God makes to Isaac, then Isaac makes to Jacob. And friends, it is a promise that is ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ. All of these died in faith, having not seen the fulfillment of the promise. But the Supreme One, Jesus, comes to the earth, and what? Millions and millions of descendants are his. All those who believe in God by faith. He comes with the true land, the new heavens and the new earth. He comes bringing true prosperity, the vanquishing of death and sin forever. Christ Jesus is the great and final fulfillment of all of these promises that are found here in seed form and then applied generation after generation after generation. But these men believed in the promises God had made even though they did not see their fulfillment. And such is true for you, Christian, isn't it? There are things God has promised, the fulfillment of which you will not see until Christ returns. And the Christian who perseveres to the end, into old age, having faith in God, is the one who says, I choose to believe in the promises that God has made. Isaac adhered to God and confidently transferred that adherence to God to his sons. So it begs the question, do you believe, and not just old people here, but everybody, do you believe in the promises God has made? What adherences are you transferring to the next generation? At your funeral, will it be said of you, he was a loyal fan of such and such a team? Is that what you will transfer to the next generation? Will they say of you, oh, she had such delight in this particular hobby? Or will they say of you, they lived for their family? Or at your funeral, will we stand up and say, oh, she lived for God. He invested in things eternal. This one, not just in their old age, but in their young age, made the choice to not live as the world, to not live investing in the world, but to live in things eternal and to live for things eternal. And in their life, they made God visible to us. And in their death, they showed us that they believed in the promises God had made. This is what God calls every Christian to. But God also calls every Christian to tell every member of the family of the things God has done. Go back to Hebrews 11 if you're not there. And notice just a couple of little things in the text that I am sure would jump out to those first readers who had grown up on the Old Testament. By faith, verse 20 of Hebrews 11, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. It was on his sons, plural. Now that should just catch your eye. You may recall some things about this blessing event. Valuing your hunger and a bowl of stew over the birthright. Deception. The usurping of position. A murder plot. Running away in fear. All of that is what was taking place at the blessing of the sons. And you may also notice that Jacob's name is put before Esau's name. And in biblical literature, the older is always listed first. But Jacob is not the older. Jacob's the one who spent his life trying to be the older. In fact, he came out of the womb holding on to the heel of his brother, like they were wrestling for the exit door, and Esau won. And yet both were blessed. Both received the results of blessing. But Esau rejected the God who made the promise. Jacob would eventually follow him. Those who believe to the end, Christian, those of you who believe right to your dying breath, preach the gospel to all their descendants. What a joy, grandparents, isn't it? To teach Jesus to grandchildren. To preach the gospel to those below you. you have a special opportunity. Yesterday I was at a funeral and heard about my grandparents again. It was an uncle of mine who passed away. And just hearing about my grandparents on the drive home, we took the long route and drove through country that's familiar to me and brought back a flood of memories. And I pondered, why do I have so much respect for my grandparents? I don't remember, Mom, maybe you can correct me. I don't remember being told to respect them. I don't remember being set aside. Now, you give respect to your grandparents. I just remember having great delight in going to Grandpa and Grandma's house and having a certain sense of almost awe toward them, respect, delight in them, eagerness to talk to them about my life, and they would pursue what was going on in my life. An eagerness and yet fear at the same time to go with my grandpa who farmed all his life, and he just always had me a little bit scared because he never knew what was going to happen. He was helping this city boy learn a little bit about the farm. Oh, I'm thinking of a whole bunch of stories. I won't tell you anyway. But it was delight at the same time, right? And just as a young boy, you love that stuff. And they had an ability to speak into my life. And I think Christian grandparent, you have this great duty, responsibility, and yet joy to speak truth into the lives of your children and grandchildren. Some will receive it and carry it on. And some will reject it to their sorrow and to their bane. The results belong to God. But you have this duty, this joy, to speak truth. I think when you're a parent, you don't have grandchildren yet, why not start praying for those grandchildren and praying that God would be preparing your own heart so that when the grandchildren come, should God bless them that way, you've got something to say. You've got a battle plan ready. You know how you're going to invest in that next generation. Some of you have grown up in this church Christian. You grew up in a Christian home. You grew up hearing about Jesus. There are stories of children that have been raised by wolves. I don't know if any of these are true. It makes for good Disney, right? But children that are raised by wolves, and they, in the story, the child thinks he's a wolf until he meets other humans. And sometimes you can grow up in the church and it's the curse of proximity. You think you're a Christian just because you've grown up around Christians. And just like that child adapts all the behaviors and patterns of the wolf pack, so you've adapted to all the patterns and speech and conduct of the Christian pack, the church pack. And you've grown up hearing about Jesus, and you can speak the words about Jesus. You can articulate the gospel. But you kids that have grown up Christian, are you a Christian? Or are you like the kid in the wolf pack? What are you like when you get around real Christians? Is it your heart to follow Jesus? Is it your desire to live for Him? Have you actually, at some point in your life, run away from sin and all that it brings to life and run toward Jesus Christ? Not just because you're getting in trouble from mom and dad, not just because things aren't going right in your life and you're rolling the dice of the lucky charms of Jesus. You want this, you know, hopefully Jesus is going to make things better for me. But rather because you've become so aware that you're lost and fallen and need a Savior. And you've run toward that Savior and cried out and called out to Him to save you. Oh, I hope none of you presume on God and think just because I've been here, I am a child of God. Turn to God yourself. Do business with Him and make sure you belong to Him. And you grandparents, if you're looking back and you see some of those grandchildren and you think, you know, I've seen their life. There doesn't appear to be much fruit of the gospel there. And maybe you're just the one to speak truth. Maybe you're just the one to lovingly come alongside and say, now, where do you stand with Christ? So, that's point number one. Point number two, those who believe to the end humbly worship with their last breath. This too is a proof to the church and to the world of unseen realities. They worship right down to their last breath. Verse 21, by faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. Isaac had blessed Jacob. Now Jacob will give the blessing to Joseph and to Joseph's sons. Those who believe to the end humbly worship right to the end, right to their last breath. They remind, first of all, they remind their family of the promises of God. Jacob had lived for decades believing his son Joseph was dead. But just as Abraham had figuratively received Isaac back from the dead, so Jacob had figuratively received Joseph back from the dead. And now Jacob is blessing the sons of Joseph. It's an extension of his blessing to Joseph. He's kind of bypassing Joseph and going right to his sons. But of course, it's a blessing with a twist. He crosses his hands and he prefers the secondborn over the firstborn. Much could be said of that, but we'll leave it to the sovereignty of God. I think it is Jacob's obedience to God that informs that decision. And so here he is, old and dying, and he is reminding Joseph of God's promises by following God's directions, even in his last acts. No, my son, both will be blessed. But God says, bless this one above that one. Those who believe to the end humbly worship with their last breath, and they remind their family of the promises of God. They also humbly bow before their God. Dying Jacob, it says, bowed in worship over the head of his staff. In Genesis 49, it says he drew his feet up into the bed. That's one of those places. Let me oversimplify it just to try and make some sense of it. Most Hebrew words are three consonants. Every word, just three consonants, and you have to supply the vowels. But when the words were first written, the vowels were not written. And so the three consonants could mean different words. You just had to know. And intuitively, the first writers would intuitively know which one it was. And this is one of these that could mean either bed or staff. Two totally different things, depending on what vowels you supply for the consonants. And so our writer to the Hebrews, he's always been quoting from the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, it's called. And in the Septuagint, this is how it's taken as staff, not bed. Doesn't really matter. The point of it is either he is bowing in worship over probably the headboard of a bed or over his staff, either one. The issue here is that he's bowing in worship. And it is an expression of his humility before God. This is how this man chooses to end his life, in worship. He is ready to lay down his life, but when dying, he bows in worship over the head of his staff. Has it ever been your privilege to be with an elderly Christian at the moment of death? I think it's something to pray for and ask God to give you that privilege. It saddens me that so many people are afraid of death, when it is a great joy to be at the bedside of one who is coming to the end until the moment the Lord takes them from this life to the next. They have persevered to the end. They're holding on to God to the end. You are going to die someday. You might die suddenly today. You might live to be quite old. But the last survey I took, 10 out of 10 people die. And you will die and I will die, perhaps in old age. And will we persevere to the end? It was dying that this man bowed in worship toward God over the head of his staff. Old Christian, I say to you, never, ever underestimate the powerful effect of your persevering faith. it strikes me that in the moment of greatest weakness, God displays His greatest strength. It's when this body prepares to give up the ghost. It's when there's no physical strength left to fight anymore. And yet the soul clings to God. Oh, how God is there. This is Jacob who was worshiping. Think about Jacob's life, running away scared from his brother. Felt he had to play dress up in order to succeed in life. Sneaking off from the in-laws, wrestling with God, favored one son over his 11 other sons. Did nothing when a daughter was raped. I mean, this is not your highlight reel guy. And yet, here he is at the end of life, and things have finally settled down for him. He's put his confidence in God, and humbly and powerfully, he dies believing in God. Humbly worshiping with his last breath. Christian, believe to the end. Transfer that God adherence to the next generation. And breathe your last words as worshiping words to Jesus. Because the very next words you speak will be worshiping words to Jesus. Finally, number three. Those who believe to the end boldly plan their funeral based on the promise of a new and better city. I like cemeteries. First of all, nobody bothers you there. It's a great place to go when you need to read and study and meet with the Lord. Secondly, it reminds you that you're going to die. And thirdly, tombstones are interesting. One cemetery that I used to visit had carved images on tombstones of tractor. I saw one of a man's dog. And I've even seen them of sporting teams. This is what he lived for. You know the tombstones I like? The ones that say something like this: waiting for the day of resurrection. I like that. Waiting. Soul is absent from the body and is with the Lord. But this seed that has gone into the ground will one day be raised up. And I will be fit again with a body that will never die, that will never know the fruit of death, that will never, ever, ever sin again, that will not be weak. A body that will be established forever so that I can do what I was made to do, which is worship God and enjoy Him forever. Waiting for the day of resurrection. That was Joseph. Those who believe to the end boldly plan their funeral based on the promise of a new and better city. That's Joseph, 11:22. By faith, Joseph at the end of his life made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. If you're planning your funeral, you speak with certainty of what God has said will happen. That's Joseph. He speaks with certainty about what God has said will happen. Go back to Genesis again, Genesis chapter 15. And we're actually going to jump into a part of Abraham's life. He's somewhere between 75 and 100 years old. And this is about the fourth time God is affirming the covenant to Abraham. And in the middle of this covenant affirmation, he gives a promise. This is what he says, Genesis 15, verse 13. Then the Lord said to Abram, "Know for certain," interesting, huh? "Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be slaves there, servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. This is being said to Abraham and his son Isaac. Then there'd be Jacob. Jacob would have Joseph. You're four generations removed from these words. Verse 14, but I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. As for yourself, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Now, this is what God says to Abraham. No doubt, Abraham would then tell Isaac, and Isaac would tell Jacob, and Jacob would tell Joseph. How do we know that? Because we go to Genesis chapter 50, 5-0, last chapter of Genesis, Genesis chapter 50. And it ends up with these words, verse 22. So Joseph remained in Egypt, he and his father's house. Joseph lived 110 years, and Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were counted as Joseph's own. And Joseph said to his brothers, I'm about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. So here's Joseph speaking with certainty about what God said will happen. And in fact, that was fulfilled. Go ahead to Exodus chapter 13, when the people are, you know, all the 10 plagues have taken place. Now you go to Genesis 13 and verse 18. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry out my bones with you from here. And they moved on from Sukkoth and encamped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. And then those bones were given to Joshua. Because in Joshua chapter 24, so Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua chapter 24, you read these words beginning in verse 32, Joshua 24, as for the bones of Joseph, which the people of Israel brought up from Egypt, they buried them, finally, at Shechem in the piece of land that Jacob bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of money. It became an inheritance of the descendants of Joseph. Joseph spoke with certainty of what God had said would happen, will happen. When the aged speak with certainty, with confidence about the things of God, they strengthen the church. When old people speak with certainty about the things God has said will happen, I'm not asking them for make-believe. I am saying, be like David who said, I have not hidden your salvation from the great congregation. Open your mouth and speak of the confidence you have in the things God has said he will do. Because you've lived longer than us and you've seen God keep his promises, haven't you? You've witnessed God keep his promises. And so you can turn back and look to those younger than you. And maybe all you need to say is trust God because he keeps his promises. When you say it, it's all the better because you've got life behind you. So speak with certainty of what God has said will happen. But notice also, these people plan with certainty based on what God has said will happen. And just remember Joseph, quickly, sold into slavery, forgotten in a prison, abandoned by his family. Joseph had a lot of reasons to say, I can't hope anymore. Probably a lot more reasons than you have. But he did not give up. And he not only spoke, but he planned with certainty based on what God had said. Joseph became the eventual savior of his family. And at the end of his life, Hebrews chapter 11, again, I told you that word is finishing, completing, ending. By faith, Joseph, while ending, while expiring, made mention of the Exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. He had faith that God would keep the promises he had made to Abraham. that faith was evident in his funeral arrangements. Joseph said, "Swear to me that I won't be left a mummy in Egypt. Take my bones to Canaan and bury them there, because God one day will raise up those bones to life." Just as Jesus gave up his spirit on the cross, knowing that God would raise him from the dead on the third day, so Joseph went to the grave knowing that God would raise him from the dead too. 93 years of Joseph's life was spent in Egyptians' estates as a slave, prisons as a prisoner, and palaces as second to the Pharaoh. 93 years of his life, not where he wanted to be, did not make Joseph's faith waver a bit. Ending, he had faith. How will you end? How will you expire? How will you finish? The way to answer that question is to say, what is the trajectory of your life now? You don't get godly in old age by getting old. You get godly in old age by seeking God now, seeking Him hard and investing. How are you investing in godliness in the future? What will our church be like should God keep all of you here, all you middle-aged, all in my gang, in the 40s and 50s? What if God just keeps us all here for another 40 years? What would this church be like if all of us were faithful to do a few things well, to seek God in His Word daily, to seek Him in prayer, to grow in godliness, to put sin to death, to seek out humility, to do these things that God has called us to do? What might this church be if it's full of a generation of older saints who have walked with God for 40 years? Should Christ tarry, I can assure you that those coming behind us would rise up and call you blessed. Thank you. Thank you for following Jesus. Thanks for treading the path. Don't expect to be godly in old age just by getting old. Seek to be godly today and you'll be godly in your old age. Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, these guys never saw the fulfillment of the promise. In fact, their lives were entwined with sin and opposition, deception, murder plots, attempted murder, abduction, slavery, favoritism, wrongful imprisonment, lies, famine, blindness, the effects of old age physically, and yet God's promises were never compromised or never thwarted by sin or by the fact that they didn't see the answer to them. And they had faith in God. They believed on Him. Sometimes, I know I've said this before, but I hear it from some of our older saints. I feel like I can do so little for the Lord. Older saints, I want to say to you, your faith, confidently shared with the next generation, your faith, enacted in humble worship of your Creator, your faith, boldly influencing what you live for now, that makes God seen to us. And we praise God for it. That is worth way more than 2,000 hours of volunteer service in the nursery, or 100 Sundays of ushering, or 40 years of leading, or 50 years of setting up chairs and taking them down again. Your following after God, your walking after God is what God has called you to. He says, persevere to the end, and you will make God seen. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. The promise came through them to us, and the promise was Jesus. The great hope for the aged is not Botox or Viagra, but it is the life-giving, eternity-providing Jesus Christ. He was the promise that Isaac waited for. He was the promise that Jacob held out for. He was the promise that Joseph longed for. He is the promise whom God offers to everyone here today. So come to Him and live and find life not only in this life, but in the age to come. Let us pray. I think all I can ask on our behalf, Lord, is that you would make it so we believe it more and more, that all we have is Christ. We pray in His name. Amen.